This day is the commencement of a series of studies on the life of Abraham. And the subject of our study today is the early years of Abraham's life as recorded in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. Let us turn now to the closing verses of Genesis chapter 11. And we read at verse number 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his captivity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land, unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now that will suffice for the reading of the Word of God at the moment. We will be looking at other passages from this section of the book of Genesis as we pursue our study. But at the moment, let us turn our attention now to the life of this remarkable man called Abram. Over the next number of tapes, we will be dealing with the life of this man. And the question that we ask ourselves right at the beginning is, why is he such an important person on the pages of the Word of God? I think there are a number of reasons that can be given for this. The first is that he was the first man to be called out to follow God. During the time of Noah, the world was judged. And after the flood, as you know, the rainbow is proof of the fact that God will not judge the world in that manner again. So now, although there will be a coming day of judgment, at the moment God, through Abraham, tells us that he is calling men out of the world. This man, Abram, was called to leave his home, his family, and his father's house, and to go to the land which the Lord would show him. We will see, therefore, that Abram is remarkable in that he is the first called out man of the Bible. If you turn your attention to the 4th chapter of the book of Romans, you read there in verse 1, that Abraham is the father of Israel. The expression which is used by the Apostle Paul regarding Abraham is our father according to the flesh. So, the second basis on which we see the importance of Abraham is that he is the father of Israel. The Jews trace their lineage not just back to Joseph, not even just back to Jacob, the man who bore the name of Israel, but they delighted in tracing their lineage right back to Abraham. And therefore, he stands as the father of the Jewish nation, as the father of Israel, that remarkable people who were so used of God. So firstly, he was the first man to be called out. And secondly, he is the father of Israel. But if you continue reading in the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, you come at verse 16 upon another expression that is used for Abraham. He is called there the father of us all. Now, in what way is he the father of us all? Look carefully at that section of the Roman Epistle, and you will see that Paul there refers to believers. Therefore, Abraham is the father of us all, that is, of all believers. Now, in what way is he that? He is that because he is the one taken up as the great example of faith. But nevertheless, here he is, the father of Israel and the father of us all believers. The fourth basis of his importance is, of course, the fact that he is the man of faith. He is the man taken up to be an example of the principles of faith in action. Now, it is true that others had been men of faith. We read of that in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Noah was a man of faith, and Abel was a man of faith. But this man Abraham is taken up in the Word of God in the New Testament Bible, particularly and peculiarly, as an example of a man of faith. We see in him faith in action. Therefore it is that Paul bases his argument on justification by faith in the Roman Epistle on the life and experience of Abraham. And so this is the first man of faith in the Bible who is taken up in such a way to show principles of faith in action. What a remarkable man he was. The first man to be called out to follow God. The father of Israel. The father of all believers. The man of faith standing as an example of faith in action. But there is a fifth count on which we would call him a man who was great. If you turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and read in chapter 41, you find there that the Lord speaks of Abraham as being my friend. The word of God is quite clear as God speaks of the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thus Abraham is the friend of God. How close, how intimate, how real was the relationship between the Lord and this remarkable man who, humanly speaking, found his origins in Ur of the Chaldees, a land where the worship of the sun was the religion of the day. But here he is now as the friend of God. So, on these five counts, we are justified on considering Abraham to be a great, towering, important figure on the pages of the Word of God. Let us look at the whole life of Abraham now. If you look, you will see that there were four distinct phases in his life. From verse 30 of chapter 11 to the end of chapter 13, these were years over which we would place the heading, the years of journeyings. Notice, for instance, in chapter 12, verse 4, he departed. In verse 5, he went forth. In verse 6, he passed through. In verse 8, he removed. In verse 9, Abram journeyed. In verse 10, he went down. In chapter 13, verse 1, he went up. In chapter 13, verse 3, he went on. In chapter 13, verse 18, then Abram removed. So these were years of constant travelling and constant journeyings, the years between chapter 11, verse 30, and the end of chapter 13. From the beginning of chapter 14 to the end of chapter 19, we find Abraham residing at Hebron. Now, the word Hebron means fellowship, and an examination of these years reveals that at that time he had the greater number of his recorded meetings with the Lord. There were longer times of fellowship between Abram and the Lord during the years at Hebron than were recorded of any other time in this great patriarch's life. So we have, first of all, the years of journeyings, followed secondly by the years at Hebron. And then, from the beginning of chapter 20 to the end of chapter 22, Abram is found at Beersheba. So, we have him journeying, then at Hebron, and then at Beersheba. During the years at Beersheba, there was failure regarding the matter of Hagar and Ishmael, but there was also fulfillment in the birth of Isaac. From the beginning of chapter 23, right to verse 8 of chapter 25, Abraham is found back again at Hebron, back for the closing years of his long life. The death of Sarah and the finding of a bride for Isaac, these are events that are recorded of this second time of sojourning at Hebron. During our studies in the life of Abram, however, we intend to look at him in a slightly different way. Turn your attention for a moment to the first verse of chapter 15 of Genesis, and you read this, "After these things." Turn your attention over to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and you read in verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things." Turn your attention further down, Genesis chapter 22, and you will find there in verse 20, "And it came to pass after these things." I would submit for your consideration that the divine penman who wrote the account of the life of Abram in the book of Genesis divides his life up in such a manner. We have all the events from verse 30 of chapter 11 up to the end of chapter 14, and then we read "after these things." Then we have the events up to the end of chapter 21, and we read again the words "after these things." Then we have the events up to the 18th verse or so of chapter 22, when we read again the words "after these things." So, the life of Abraham is divided in such a way. The first section, from verse 30 of chapter 11 to the end of chapter 14, is the section over which we place the heading, "The Progress of Faith." Here he is, making real progress in the things of God, coming from the idolatrous background of Ur of the Chaldees, moving, journeying, carrying on, until finally in chapter 14 he is seen as a glorious, victorious overcomer. The progress of faith. From the beginning of chapter 15 to the end of chapter 21, we would place the heading, the promise of faith, over these verses. The main issue in this section is the promise of a son which is given to Abraham, and all the circumstances which surrounded the birth of Isaac. We will see in our studies that all of these circumstances do not reflect favorably on Abraham, but nevertheless they are intimately connected. And thus, in that section, we see how this man of faith deals with the promises of faith which are given to him by the Lord. From chapter 22, verse 1, right down to the middle of that chapter, we are dealing there with a section over which we would place the heading, the proof of faith. These 19 verses tell us the story of Abraham and Isaac going to the land of Moriah, and Abraham offering up Isaac there on the altar on the mount. It is indeed 19 verses where we have the proof of faith. From verse 20 of chapter 22, right down to the end of Abraham's life, which is found in chapter 25, and at verse 11, we have a section over which we place the heading, the provision of faith. Abram is looking ahead. Abram is considering the future. He purchases the field for a burying place after the death of Sarah, and he sends his servant on a search for a bride for Isaac his son, the provision of faith. Now, let us just run over these sections again. Chapter 11, verse 30, to the end of chapter 14, the progress of faith. Chapter 15, verse 1, to the end of chapter 21, the promise of faith. From the beginning of chapter 22 to the 19th verse of chapter 22, the proof of faith. And from the 20th verse of chapter 22 to the 11th verse of chapter 25, the provision of faith. On these headings, we will build our meditation on the life of Abram. There are remarkable lessons to be learned from the life of this great man. From his departure from Haran at the beginning of Genesis 12 to his death was a period of 100 years. 100 years of intimate walking with God, getting to know his God better, and rejoicing in being a man of faith. Now let us turn our attention to this first section of the life of Abram, the section from verse 30 of chapter 11 to the end of chapter 14, which we have called the progress of faith. Now within that section, there are a number of cycles of thought. We will deal firstly with the verses which end in chapter 12, verse 9, and we will see there the call of faith. So we are dealing from the closing verses of chapter 11 right through to the 9th verse of chapter 12. Let us think now, please, of the call of faith. I want you to notice, please, firstly, that faith obeyed. The call which came to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees was to be costly. If you turn to the book of Acts, in his remarkable defense, Stephen speaks of this call. And it is recorded that he says, "The God of glory." The God of glory spake to our father Abraham. It is apparent that Abraham looked at the glory of Ur of the Chaldees, but that paled into insignificance in the light of the glory of the God of glory. But the call was a call to get out, to leave home and family and all that had meant so much over the years. It was not a call to move within or of the Chaldees, reforming and changing that society. It was a call to get out. The simple lesson that we must learn today is that the man of God is not called to reform our society. He is called to become a separated man, a man who gets out. Now that does not mean that he moves into some place of seclusion and he has no contact with his fellow men. It does mean that he is to be separate from the world, called out. The very name saint means sanctified one, one set apart. But I want you to notice, secondly, please, that not only was it a call to get out, but it was a call to get in. The destination was predetermined. When we read the opening verse of chapter 12, the Lord said that Abraham had to get into a land that I will show thee. Care to consult the revised version or the new translation of Mr. Darby, you will find that a more accurate reading is into the land that I will show thee. In other words, although the exact destination was not known to Abraham, it was known to the Lord. It was a predetermined destination. So, faith was called to face the unknown. The Epistle to the Hebrews tells us that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He did not know that Canaan was his destination, but the Lord knew. And so, the call to get out of Ur was a call to get in to the great blessings of God. So, when we speak about separation today, it is a call to get out, but it is a call to come in to the great blessings that are to be found in the gospel and in being linked with the Lord Jesus, that man who is now in the glory. Abram's call was a call to get out. Abraham's call was a call to get in. But I want you to notice, please, thirdly, that it was a call to inherit the promise. There is great blessing for Abraham in obeying this call. I will make of thee a great nation. But as yet, he did not even have a son. I will bless thee and make thy name great. He not only was to be given posterity, he was to be given prosperity. And so, one without a son is promised posterity, and one leaving all he held dear is promised prosperity. If that was the blessing that was to come to Abraham, think of the blessing that was to come to others. Thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 2 of chapter 12. So, he was to be a blessing to others. Others were to come into the good of God's blessing because of the obedience and the life of this man, Abraham. And so, he was to be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. And of course, the opposite was also true. Curse him that curseth thee. So, the attitude of God to men was to be determined by their attitude to Abraham and his posterity. So there was blessing to Abraham and blessing to others, but in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There was blessing available universally to all. What a promise. As he listened to the call of God in Ur of the Chaldees, there was given to Abraham the promise that on him and from him there would come blessing that would be universal, available to everyone. Such was the call that came to Abraham down in Ur of the Chaldees. So he left. Faith obeyed. But faith sacrificed. Think of him leaving Ur of the Chaldees. We have already considered this, but think just afresh for a moment of the cost of leaving Ur of the Chaldees. It was, as we have already said, a most difficult thing to do. And as he was listening to the voice of God, no doubt there were certain questions would rise in his mind. Get thee out of thy country. As he heard these words, did it not enter his head that, well, he had to leave his country, but perhaps he could take all of his friends and family? But listen, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. The answer was, he could not take his friends and his family. But the question that would then arise would be, could he take his close family? But listen, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. He could not even take his close family. What a challenge this was to Abraham. What a difficulty this was for this man of God. Right at the beginning of his recorded spiritual career, he is challenged with the fact that to follow his God entails sacrifice. Can we learn that in our own spiritual life? To follow the Lord Jesus entails sacrifice. To follow the Lord meant for Abraham a point of decision when he weighed up the glory of Ur of the Chaldees, when he weighed up the glory of the wealth and the magnificence and the company of that city. And when he considered the God of glory, he had a decision to make. How would he respond? Friends, can we tell you that any life that brings honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus, any life that lays up treasure in heaven and not on earth, is a life that commences with a moment of decision. The decision to follow Christ. I do not refer necessarily to the moment of salvation. That is a great moment of decision. I am referring to the commitment in the life of a believer to follow God, walk with him, enjoy him, come to know him, serve him. Abraham made the decision. He would sacrifice what he held dear in order to grasp the unknown. He did not know what lay ahead, but he knew who lay ahead, and he knew who was guiding, and thus he leaves Ur of the Chaldees behind. It has long been remarked that the journey of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan was an interrupted journey. When we read of it, we read that he moved first of all to the land of Haran, and he dwelt there. And it was there after his father died that he continued the journey. The call of God did not come to Abraham's father. It came to Abraham. And therefore, there was failure in taking his father, Terah, with him. And this failure delayed him in the way. Can we understand that any disobedience to the word of God, any deviation to his word, delays our spiritual progress? It cannot be otherwise. And in the case of Abraham, his journey was delayed in the land of Haran until his father died. His father, as being Humanly, the head of the home is given the credit in verse 31 of chapter 11 for taking Abraham. But the record in the Acts and the Hebrews shows us, together with chapter 12 verse 1, that it was Abraham who was the subject of the divine call. Remember, any deviation from Scripture halts our spiritual progress. So here he is. And faith has obeyed, and faith has sacrificed. But note thirdly, please, that faith travelled. We have already noted that he did not know the place to which he was going, but he did know the person who was leading. But notice, please, two remarkable things about this journey of faith. I want you to notice, first of all, please, that obedience brought extra revelation. We have already referred to the fact that he did not know where he was going when he left out of the Chaldees, but when we turn over into chapter 12, we read in verse 5 that they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So, by the time we arrive at the opening verses of chapter 12, Abraham knew his destination. If you look, you will also see that obedience not only brings revelation, but obedience brings confirmation. Because when he came into the land, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Now you may argue that it was not until he got to Canaan that it was revealed to him that that was his destination. Now that may well be the case, even if we did allow that. The principles which I have laid before you are equally true. Obedience brings about revelation, and obedience brings about confirmation. Do you notice that the appearance of the Lord to Abraham after he arrived in the land of Canaan is the first recorded appearance since that of chapter 12 verse 1? And we believe that that took place in Ur of the Chaldees. You see, Abraham has, in a sense, been being tested. He has been tested to see the reality of his determination to follow God and to leave Ur. And now that he has obeyed, the Lord appears unto him. Now, I want you to notice, please, that the revelation that was given unto him was not just the revelation that this was the land to which he should come. But the revelation was, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Embedded in the promise, "I will make of thee a great nation," was the promise of a posterity, the promise of a son. Now, this is becoming more particular. The promise is not only of posterity, but of seed who will possess this land. So the revelation is increasing in its scope as Abraham continues on the pathway of obedience. Faith travel. Obedience brings revelation. Obedience brings confirmation. I think it is healthy to consider that that should be our experience on the pathway of faith. Obedience to the word of God does bring with it fresh revelation after we are obedient to the revelation which we already possess. But there is joy indeed in spiritual life in having confirmation that we are on the right pathway. And as the Lord appeared to Abraham, it would be confirmation that his footsteps had been walking in the ways of God, in the correct pathway. This is possible today. God does this today, perhaps not in the way in which he appeared to Abram, but he confirms to our souls that we are being obedient. He loves to confirm to us, to encourage us, to show us that the pathway we are traveling is the one that has the stamp of his approval upon it. So, here we have this man, leaving behind everything he held dear. He obeyed, he sacrificed, and he traveled. Now, still dealing with these opening verses, which end in verse 9 of chapter 12, I want you to notice, please, that faith worshipped. It did indeed. Because when he arrived at the land, what is the first recorded act of Abram? You will notice, by the way, that I am calling him Abraham, even although at this stage his name was still Abram. But for the sake of consistency through the tapes, we will continue to call him Abraham. Now, he passed through the land, and it is recorded that he built an altar unto the Lord. Here he is, building the first altar. Did Noah not build an altar? It is quite remarkable that during his lifetime in the land, Abraham built four altars. Let us just pause in our studies to consider that for a moment or two. He built four altars. Now, what do the altars represent? I would submit for your consideration that they represent three things. They are, first of all, Abraham's testimony to his links with God. Here he is, in a land where the worship of Jehovah was not prevalent, in a land where there would be heathendom, in a land where there was idolatry, this man raises an altar to the Lord. Notice, please, the wording again, that he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He was testifying right at the beginning that he had links with the God of glory. Young believer, it's good when at every beginning in your life you testify that you belong to Jesus Christ, the beginning of a new career, the beginning of further education, the beginning of life at school, the beginning of life in a new district or in a new area. At all times, immediately at the beginning, build your altar unto the Lord. Do not neglect that, and the testimony right at the beginning will show men whose you are and whom you serve. Notice that the altar did not only represent a testimony to links with God, but the altar represented a testimony to obedience. The very fact that it was there, reared in the land, testified to the fact that Abraham had obeyed God and had come out of Ur of the Chaldees and in Canaan had built his altar. An altar in Canaan testified to the fact that there was a called out man who had obeyed the call of faith. But if the altar was a testimony to links with God, if the altar was a testimony to obedience, the altar was also a testimony to divine purpose. In building the altar, was this man Abraham not placing the claims of God in the land? Was he not declaring that this land was Jehovah's land? After all, it was immediately after he was told that his seed would inherit the land that he built the altar. So, these altars represent a testimony to links with God, a testimony to the obedience of the man of faith, and a testimony to divine purpose. God's purpose would out, and this land would be seen to be Jehovah's land. I ask now a second question. When were they built? You will see that these altars in the main were built early in the life of Abraham. The first three were all built before the end of chapter 13. And therefore, he built his altars early in his spiritual life. Young believer, build your altars early in your spiritual life. Build your altar when you are forming your life in its early part. Do not wait until your career is settled, until your home life settles down, until you feel you have attained your financial objectives, your career objectives, your housing objectives. Build your altars early and God will honor your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I ask the question, where were they built? They were built at Shechem, at Bethel, at Hebron, and at Moriah. Two by the oaks, two on the mountains. It is plain to see that one of these stands out beyond the others. Moriah. We will deal with that later in the life of this man. But learn this, that this man was a man of the altar, a man of worship, a man who kept in mind his responsibility to worship his God. I ask another question. Where were they not built? They were not built when he was in Egypt, because that was him in the world. They were not built when he was in Gerar, because that's world-bordering territory. They were not built when he was at Beersheba. He planted a grove there. And when we consider that section of his life, we will understand why. So you see, there were times in his life when he did not build an altar. Let us make sure that there are no times in our life when we cease to be men of the altar and women of worship. Let us ensure we keep close to him, seeking to worship, seeking to serve, seeking to go on. Abraham was careful to build his altars. Now, what are the lessons from the altars? If you were to walk about the land when these altars could still be seen, what lessons would you learn from each of the altars which were left behind by this man of faith? The altar at Shechem, that would tell me about Abraham's separation, his decision to come out and to move for God. Leave behind you an altar of separation. If you look, you will see in chapter 12, verse 8, he built his altar east of Bethel. Now here is an early use of the word Bethel, house of God. And we learn there Abraham's subjection. He is acknowledging house of God truth. He is acknowledging that he is subject. Leave behind you an altar, not only to your separation, but to your subjection to the mind and will of God. In chapter 13 and at verse 18, he builds his altar again at Hebron, and he is leaving behind there an altar to his fellowship with God, because as we have already considered, the word Hebron means fellowship, and the longest recorded periods of fellowship with God in the life of Abraham are found when he was at Hebron. Leave behind you an altar to your fellowship with God. And at Moriah in Genesis 22, as he built his altar, no doubt you would agree with me when I say he left behind an altar that testified to his devotion. A devotion which no one could understand, I dare say. A devotion that was unexplained. It was found in the inner recesses of his heart. But he left behind a testimony to his great devotion to the Lord. So behind him in the land, there was an altar that testified to the fact that he was a man of separation. There was an altar in Bethel that testified to the fact that he was a man of subjection. There was an altar at Hebron that testified to the fact that he was a man of fellowship with God and communion with God. And there was an altar at Moriah that testified to the fact that he was a devoted man. This was the man who left Ur of the Chaldees, going out, not knowing where he was going, but knowing the God who was leading him on.